for that. All right, Acts chapter 22, and we're going to start in verse 1. We'll read through verse 15, and then we'll catch one more verse later on in the chapter. So Acts chapter 22, it says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith." Now here we go. Paul's going to give us his testimony. He says, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And also the high priest doth bear me witness in all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelleth there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And in the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And then I want you to see one more thing that God says to him in verse 21. And he said unto me, this is God speaking to Paul, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for the opportunity to look into it this morning. I pray you guide us and direct us into the truth and help us to understand the lesson and the message that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. The life of the Apostle Paul has, I'm sure, inspired many sermons over the years. And you'll notice in our text what he's saying about his life. He says, I was, I am, and I will. He could have said it another way, which is more familiar to us. He could have said, my past, my present, and my future. How many remember the actress Sally Fields doing commercials for a product called Boniva? Do you remember those commercials that were on TV? Some kind of a medication for women for bone loss. Well, if you remember those commercials, at the end of the commercial, she always said this, I have this one life, I have this one body. Now, the idea of these TV commercials is that she'd been given this one life and one body, and she needs to take care of her body. And the truth is, we all have been given one life and one body. But the most important thing is we need to do all that we can to make sure that we're using these two things, our life and our body, in the way God created them. So let's look at these three aspects, these three divisions in the life of the Apostle Paul, to help us understand this. Now first, let's look at his I was. As he talks about his life before Christ. He sums that up in verse 3. He says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. Now, many folks, as they live in the present, also live in the past. And this can be good and bad. Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite Bible teachers, talks about this often. He says things like this: you do not move ahead by constantly looking in a rearview mirror. And that's true. That's true. He also says this. He says, the past is a rudder to guide you, not an anchor to drag you. And that's true as well. And he also says this, and over the years, you have probably heard me say this a number of times. We must learn from the past, but not live in the past. And that's true as well. We must learn from the past, but not live in the past. Now, we preachers, we often talk about Paul's past, pointing out all the bad things in it. And there was certainly plenty of that. But not everything in his past was bad. If you look at what Paul says there in verse 3, he said that he was a Jew born in Tarsus. He had been trained by Gamaliel in the law. Now, Gamaliel was the most sought after, most knowledgeable teacher of the law at that time in Israel's history. It was a privilege to be taught by Gamaliel. But he was taught by Gamaliel in the law. But notice there in verse 3, it says he was zealous toward God. He was zealous for God, even though he didn't truly know God. And this teaches us two important things. Number one is this: we can know about God and still not know him. We can know about God, but still not know him. Today, we even have preachers who have attended and graduated from some of the best seminaries, and they know all about God, but they don't know him. They don't know him. We have teachers who, you know, will get up every Sunday in front of a Sunday school class and teach all about God, but they don't know him. And remember, the Lord warned us about this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, where he says this: many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful things. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Paul was taught by the great teacher Gamaliel, who taught him all about God, but he did not know God. So how do we come to know God? Well, we come to know him, of course, through our relationship to Jesus Christ. I remember witnessing to a waitress one time who told me that she was a deist. And she said that she knew God through human reasoning, not through the scriptures as we Christians do. So I said to her, in as kind a way as I could, I said, listen, you can't know God if you do not know the Savior that the Bible talks about. Because the Lord said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, that girl's life and the early life of the Apostle Paul reminds us that we can know about God and still not know God. I heard a preacher years ago preach a message on missing heaven by 18 inches. That's the distance between your head and your heart. Missing heaven by 18 inches. Because, you know, that lost world out there, the unbelievers out in the world, they know about Christ. Do they not celebrate Christmas? Right? The world celebrates Christmas. They've seen the manger scene with the baby Jesus. They've heard the Christmas carols. They know that the story is about the Son of God coming into the world, being born in that manger. They also know about his death. I mean, even our school systems take Good Friday off. They know that has to do with Jesus dying on the cross. They know about that. They know about his resurrection. Even the world celebrates Easter. They know what that's about. They know the facts about him. But they do not know him personally. And that is what makes all the difference as to where you spend eternity. They know all about him, but they do not have a relationship with him. See, they fail to understand that Christianity, true Bible Christianity, is not a religion. It is a relationship with God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3:26, it says, "Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." So Paul's early life teaches us that we can know about God and not know God. But it also teaches us this. It teaches us that we can do something we think is right and yet be totally wrong. Paul was, as we read, a devout Jew, thinking he was doing God a favor when he persecuted Christians. The only problem was Paul was sincere about what he believed, but he was sincerely wrong. He was sincerely wrong. And the Bible even speaks to this in Proverbs 14:12. It says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death." And so Paul, as he looks at his past, that is, as his I was, he says, "I knew about God, but I did not know God. And I thought I was right, but I was wrong." He had reached a wrong conclusion. And many, many, many people do exactly the same thing. I'm reminded of the story of a little boy named Johnny who reached a bad conclusion. It was show and tell that day in Johnny's class. And after all the others had shown their projects, the teacher said, "Okay, Johnny, what have you brought to show the class?" He said, "I brought my pet spider. I trained him myself." And Johnny fishes into his pocket and takes out a little tin, and he opens it up, and he takes out a big spider, and he puts it on his desk. Johnny says to the spider, "Spider, walk forward." And the spider walks forward. Johnny says, "Spider, walk right." And the spider starts walking to the right. Then he says, "Spider, walk left." And the spider starts walking to the left. Well, the teacher and the rest of the children are absolutely astounded. Johnny then picks up the spider and quickly pulls off all its legs and places what's left of the spider on the desk. Johnny then says, "Spider, walk forward." The spider just sits there, does nothing. Johnny says, "Spider, walk right." Again, spider does nothing. Johnny says, "Spider, walk left." The spider does nothing. Well, the teacher then says, "Johnny, that was a terribly cruel thing to do. And besides, what does it prove?" And Johnny says, "Well, it proves that when you pull the legs off a spider, it goes deaf." Well, you know, many people seem to reach such foolish conclusions about how to know God and how to be saved. Some people reach the conclusion that we're saved by religious rituals, like baptism or communion, and they're trusting in that. Others reach the conclusion that they're saved by their own good works, and that somehow when they get to heaven, if their good outweighs their bad, that they're going to be okay. And some reach the conclusion that it's by joining a church, being a member of the church, failing to realize that the church is nothing but a bunch of sinners getting together to worship God. Or they say they live by the Ten Commandments, or they follow the Golden Rule, or they try to live by the Beatitudes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And you know what? All those things are good, but none of them are the way you establish a relationship with God. See, these are the kind of things that Paul was trusting in. But thankfully, Paul didn't stay in that condition, and no one else has to either. And so we've looked at Paul's past, his I was, that is what he was like before he met Christ. And so let's go on to the second point now and talk about his I am, as he tells us what it's like now to be in Christ and to actually know him personally. And from the passage that we read, I think that Paul was saying in verses 6 through 15, here's what I did, here is how I came to believe in Christ, and here is how I surrendered to Christ, and this is where I am now. Now, how did Paul come to Christ? Well, you know, every Christian has a different conversion story. Hardly any of them are the same. God brings us to him in a variety of ways. Now, we all have to believe the same things about Jesus Christ in order to be saved, but God leads us to that point in different ways. God brings us to him in a variety of ways. But notice, before Paul was converted from Judaism to Christianity, number one, God had to knock him down before he ever looked up. Paul was literally knocked to the ground. And when he hit the ground, number two, God spoke audibly to him. He heard the Lord speak audibly. This was a special conversion for a special man. In fact, even through biblical history, very few ever heard the Lord speak audibly. And he doesn't speak audibly today. Now, it's not that he doesn't speak. When we are convicted of our sin, and when we are shown our need for Christ, God is speaking. Believe me, he's speaking. But not in an audible way. God speaks to us now through this written word that he's given to us. That's how he speaks to us in our day and age. But in Paul's case, he saw and he heard the voice of the Lord. And when he heard the Lord's voice, he asked, "Who art thou, Lord?" And with that, Jesus made himself clear to Paul, who at this point, that point in his life, was called Saul. Remember, his name changed later on. But this was the best day of his life. For Paul, the happiest moment of his life was when he surrendered to Christ in faith and trusted Christ as the Savior and Lord of his life. And it changed him completely. Completely. He got a redo in life, which is something that only God can give to you. And it comes through faith in Christ. The Apostle Paul tried to sum that up over in 2 Corinthians 5:17, when he said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, this is something that even your family and friends can't do for you. Your family, they love you, but they know what you've been and what you've done. And they're bound to bring things up from your past every now and then. Your friends are the same way. They love you, But they know what you've been and what you've done. And they too are bound to bring things up from your past. But not God. He wipes the slate clean. He gives you a fresh start. It's described in Isaiah 1:18 this way. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He gives you a new start, a new purpose, a new direction when you put your faith in Christ. Your sins are wiped clean. And in the Bible, it's described several ways. Like it says that God puts them behind his back. It's described as him removing them as far as the east is from the west. It talks about how he dropped them into the depths of the sea. It says he will remember them no more. And it says that he takes them away. And this is what happened to Paul. And this is what happens to all who put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I was. He says, before I was a Christian, before I met Christ, I was a persecutor. I was wrong. But now he says, I am. I am saved. I am delivered. I am changed. He is in Christ. And he has a new purpose. And that leads us to the third thing this morning, his I will. I will. And basically, what he says is, I will obey Christ. If you look at that last verse that I read to you, verse 21, notice it again here. Verse 21, God is speaking. It says, and he said unto me, depart. For I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And if you know anything about Paul's life, you know that in obedience to that call, he went. He went all over the known world, preaching the gospel and establishing churches. Paul basically says, Lord, I will do what you want me to do. And this calling to do what God wants us to do is a calling that is placed on each of our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. Like Paul, we should be concerned about doing the will of God. Now, there is a subjective will of God for each of us. That is, God has given each of us as individual Christians different talents and gifts and abilities, and we need to seek when and how we as individual Christians are to use those gifts in his service. But there's also an aspect of God's will that is for every Christian, no matter who you are, every Christian. For instance, it is God's will that every Christian live for him. It's God's will that every Christian represent him and shine bright for him. It is God's will that every Christian be surrendered and yielded to him. It's God's will that every Christian love him with all of their heart and serve him with all of their strength. That is his will for all of us. And we've been given this one life, this one body, this one chance to do that. And the only way we can do this and do it successfully is to keep our eyes on the Lord. That will keep us walking straight. When I was a teenager, I had a friend who had what he called a landscaping business. He mowed a couple of people's yards in the neighborhood, but he called it his landscaping business. But I remember we were talking one day, and he was telling me something similar to this. He said, when I was first allowed to mow the lawn, my dad taught me how to mow between our yard and our neighbor's yard. And the goal was to mow in a straight line between our 2 yards. And he told me that in order to mow in a straight line, I was to first pick a point at the upper corner of our property. I believe he told me at that time it was a pine tree. And he said, my dad told me to fix my eyes on that tree and walk. He said, don't look at the ground and don't look where you've just mowed, but look at the tree. I was to walk straight toward the tree, he said, without looking back. He said that was the key to mowing in a straight line. Keep your eye on the tree. Well, if we want our life to be what it ought to be for God, we've got to keep our eyes on the Lord. Because if we don't keep our eyes on Jesus, then the path of our lives will not go straight. And that's why this same apostle encourages us in Hebrews 12:2 to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If you're a Christian and you want your life to be a testimony for God, like Paul's life was, you got to do what Paul did. You have to keep your eyes on Christ and focus your heart and your mind and your life on Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for the challenge to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to work these truths into our hearts. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here this morning that does not know you, they have not come to faith in Christ, help them to see this to be their greatest need. And while your heads are bowed, if you're thinking about that and you can't remember a time when you received Christ as your Savior, I want to help you with that. I want to lead you in a word of prayer, a prayer of invitation, a prayer of receiving Christ as your Savior. If you've never received Him, then today's your day. Now, understand that becoming a Christian is not just repeating a few words after the preacher, because this is not a commitment you're making with me. It's not a commitment you're making with the church. This is between you and God alone. And you must believe what you pray. That's the issue. It's faith that makes all the difference. But if you want to receive Christ, would you pray along with me? You don't have to pray out loud. God can hear the words as they come to your heart. But pray along with me. Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner, and I know that I deserve the penalty for sin, which is hell. But I believe you shed your blood and died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin so that I could be forgiven. And I believe you rose again 3 days later so I could have eternal life. Lord, come into my heart and be my Savior. I now turn from my sin and put all my trust in you and you alone for forgiveness and a home in heaven. I receive you as my Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, while your heads are still bowed, let me say that if you prayed that prayer along with me and received Christ this morning, would you make sure that you tell me after the service? Because I want to shake your hand, be the first to say welcome to the family of God. I want to give you a word of encouragement in your newfound walk with God. But maybe there's some Christians here this morning that are saying, you know, Pastor, I just have not been as dedicated to the Lord really as I should be. But the Spirit of God has spoken to me this morning, and I want to this morning kind of rededicate my life to being a real testimony, to being something that will shine bright for Jesus. So, Father, I pray for those folks this morning. I pray that you would work in their hearts. And I pray that this morning Christians across this room would make a new and fresh dedication of themselves to loving you, living you, and living for you and serving you the way you so rightly deserve. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.